Matthew chapter 3, if you have your Bibles. Matthew chapter 3. I just want to mention this before we get started. A little birdie told me that today is Sim and Cindy's 42nd wedding anniversary. That's tremendous, isn't it? That's great that there's, you know, testimony, long-term marriages. You don't see that like we should today, and so it's always worth celebrating that, and I'm sure they'll both tell you it's because of Christ that one of them's not dead. And so, because if you're married for a long time, you know what I'm talking about. And so, thank God for that. Matthew chapter 3. I think I used this a while back in a different angle, but it popped out to me again. Christian Smith wrote a book called Soul Searching, and he mentioned that the religious and spiritual lives of American teenagers that's what it deals with, and he came to the conclusion that many of the adults characterize their faith as either just simply being moralistic or literally therapeutic deism. And what that really means is that their view of God, that we live in a world, as long as we're kind to others, we do a few good things, good works, God will provide us therapeutic benefits, such as self-esteem and happiness. But other than that, God's not much involved. Smith also found that many young Americans lack any sense of repentance or admiration towards God. This is not a religion of repentance from sin, he said. And again, Smith concluded that this distant God is not demanding, because it's his job simply to solve problems and make people feel good. There's nothing else here that would evoke admonition. Repentance is at the center of the message of Christianity. The word simply in the New Testament means to change your mind. But what it literally is talking about is once your mind is changed, your actions should follow. Christianity is not just about feeling good. It's not about just following some rules. It's about repenting. And so I want to talk to you about bringing forth the fruits of repentance, or bearing the fruits of repentance. Matthew chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. In those days, John the Baptist came to the Judean wilderness and began preaching. His message was, "Repent of your sins and turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near." The prophet Isaiah was speaking about John when he said, "He is the voice shouting in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord's coming, clear the road for him." John's clothes were woven from coarse camel hair, and he wore a leather belt around his waist. The food he ate was locusts and wild honey. And the people from Jerusalem and all of Judea and all over the Jordan Valley went out to see and hear John. And when they confessed their sins, he baptized them in the Jordan River. But when many of the Pharisees and Sadducees came to watch him baptize, he denounced them. "You brood of snakes," he exclaimed. "Who has warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Prove by the way that you live, you have repented from your sins and turned to God. Don't just say to each other, 'We're safe, for we're descendants of Abraham.' That means nothing. For I tell you, God can create children of Abraham from these very stones. Even now the axe of God's judgment is poised, ready to sever the roots of the tree. Yes, every tree that does not produce good fruit will be chopped down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water, those who repent from their sins and turn to God. But someone is coming soon who is greater than I, so much greater that I am not even worthy to be his slave and carry his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. For he is ready to separate the chaff from the wheat with his winnowing fork. He will clean up the threshing area, gathering in the wheat to the barn and burning the chaff with a never-ending fire. Verse 8 of chapter 3 in the New King James says, therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance. We live in a day of where it's feel-good religion. That's what people want. They want feel-good religion. We have televangelists who will tell you that your best life is now and never deal with any issues of sin. That you can hear them. They'll very rarely use the word repentance. And when they do, they use it in a very broad and a very shallow way. This is much of Christianity today. Don't want to make anyone feel bad because it's all about self-esteem. A preacher's job is simply to be a cheerleader. You can do better. My wife was a far better cheerleader than I would have ever been. Come as you are, but leave as you came. And that's the message that many of these mega churches and such began to preach. That some of the pastors began to lament. They said, you know what, we've got churches of thousands of people, but they're not even saved. They don't even know Christ. They don't read their Bible. They don't come to a place and don't go to a church that actually preaches repentance, because that preacher's fire and brimstone, you know. Go call fire down from heaven and consume all. Now, John is preaching here. He has the spirit of Elisha. And he's dealing with sin. Three times in our text, the word repentance is there. He came preaching repentance. Bring forth the fruit, or show in your life that you have repented, and then you can be baptized. He said, I baptize those who have repented, but God's coming. It's going to be even more. Paul writes to the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians. He had written and dealt with them severely, and they, you know, got upset and such. And he said in verse chapter 7, 8 through 10, I'm not sorry that I sent that severe letter to you, though I was sorry at first, for I know how painful to you it was for a little while. But now I'm glad I sent it. Not because it hurt you, but because the pain caused you to repent and change your ways. It was the kind of sorrow that God wants his people to have. So you were not harmed by us in any way. For the kind of sorrow God wants us to experience leads us away from sin and results in salvation. There is no regretting from that kind of sorrow, but worldly sorrow lacks repentance, results in spiritual death. Paul is bringing out here, he's dealing with this church, and he says, you know what? Had to get in their face, and, you know, felt a little better after a while, but you know what? It produced repentance. And that's what it was supposed to do. Because some people, they want to come to church and think, hey, I'm okay, you're okay, we're all okay, okay? And that's their whole Christianity. Yet Jesus preached repentance. Mark chapter 1, verse 15. The time is promised by God has come at last, he announced. The kingdom of God is near. Repent from your sins and believe the good news. Here's his first sermon. He preaches a very simple sermon. Repent. Repent. Peter, gets filled with the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 2, his first sermon as the leader of the church, Peter's words pierced their heart. And they said to him, said to him and the other apostles, brethren, what should we do? And Peter replied, each one of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the Holy Spirit. Jesus told his disciples as he's risen from the dead, he's about to ascend into heaven, Luke 24:47, and it was written that this message should be proclaimed in the authority of his name to all the nations, beginning in Jerusalem. There is forgiveness of sins for all who repent. So over and over and over in the Word of God, repentance is very clear. There is no salvation without repentance. There is no forgiveness without repentance. Repentance is two parts. One person wrote, he said, repentance is not a popular word these days, but I believe that any of us recognize it when it strikes in the gut. Repentance is coming to our senses, seeing suddenly what we have done and what we might not have done, and recognizing that the problem is not in what we do, it is what we have become. There lies the problem, because repentance strikes at the core. Repentance, first and foremost, is turning from your sins. They came confessing their sins. They came bringing their sins and saying, I don't want this anymore. It wasn't a cover up. It wasn't a shh, 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 don't mention it. This isn't Washington, D.C. We're not covering up everybody else's sins. True story, there was one senator who was questioning one of these committees. And questioning somebody about the bad situation in New York. And the then mayor of New York had gone to a famous club called Club 21. And in the exchange back and forth, this senator just couldn't seem to get the name right. Oh, Club 25? Oh, no, 21. Oh, Club 22. One of his aides asked him, says, you go there all the time. He goes, yeah, but I can't let my constituents know that. Right, that's not repentance. Repentance is leaving your sin. It's not drinking anymore. It's not lying anymore. It's not sleeping around anymore. It's changing. Saying that was wrong. That was taking me to hell. 1 Thessalonians 1, 8 and 9, now the word of the Lord is ringing out from you to people everywhere beyond Macedonia and Achaia. For when we go, we find people telling us about your faith in God. We don't need to tell them anything about it, for they keep talking about the wonderful welcome you gave us and how you turned away from idols to serve the living and true God. You know, when people repent, it's noticeable. It's a change. It's something that's tangible. And that, you know, some people get saved, sometimes it's radical. I mean, just you look at somebody and it's like, wow, that, you know, one day to the next, they're different. They were a, you know, slug of a husband. Now they're trying to be a good husband. They were a immoral woman and dressing horrible. Now they're dressing conservative and kind of bothered. Scott Lamb's wife, Gail, they were in Vermont. She's a Vermonter. She took a bus into upstate New York to hear a crusade. I can't remember if it was Syracuse or if it was here, but it was quite a long bus ride. And she's a hippie. She's not wearing a bra. She's just kind of going on the ride. She goes to the crusades half mocking it. She gets saved. And the first thing she tells the woman at the altar is, she says, I need to cover up. She knew it right away. No one told her. No one sat her down. Now, this is the rules if you're going to be a Christian. Because that's what repentance does. And then the other flip side of repentance, the other side of the coin, is not only do you turn from your sins, because I know people who can stop sinning. They go, I was drunk for 53 years, but I stopped drinking. That's great, but you're still lying, cheating on your wife, and all sorts of things. You got to serve God. There becomes a tangible mark on those who have repented. They want to please God now. They want to do what's right. They want to pray. They want to witness. They want to come to church. They want to read their Bible. They want to give. They want to do these things. Sir Thomas Fuller said, "You cannot repent too soon because you never know when it will be too late." Very interesting, as I began to look at this scripture and then other scriptures around the term repentance, so often they are intermingled with the reality of eternal judgment. I was fascinated by this as I began to look at this. For instance, verse 7, when the Pharisees show up, Pharisees and the Sadducees coming, he denounces them. He says, "You brood of snakes, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath?" Now, we're not just talking about times of judgment, although we are about to see, well, we're not going to see it because we're going in the rapture, but the world is about to see a tremendous time of judgment. That's what we're looking at in the book of Revelation. God is, and again, as we're looking at this, in the midst of all this judgment, God is going to raise up preachers. He's going to have opportunities for people to get saved and repent. But sin is going to be spoken to. See, it's the religious mindset is, if I just did X, Y, and Z, I'm good. As long as I have a little religion in my life, I'm good. Acts 17, 30 and 31, God overlooked people's ignorance about these things in earlier times. But now he commands everyone everywhere to repent of their sins and turn to him. For he has set a day for judging the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He proved to everyone who this is by raising him from the dead. Constantly connected. You are going to stand before God, if you don't repent from your sins, guilty for what you've done or what you didn't do. You're going to stand before God guilty. And John is very serious about this. When he's preaching, he's radical about this. I mean, the guy is kind of, he's wearing camel hair suits, big old leather belt around his waist, and eating, locusts and honey. I don't ever think I want to ever on purpose eat a locust. Ever. Now, Matthew 3, 8 through 10, prove by the way that you live that you've repented from your sins and turned to God. Don't just say we're safe, for we have the descendants of Abraham, or I went to a church, or I did something. That means nothing. For I tell you that God can create children of Abraham from these very stones. Even now the axe of God's judgment is poised, ready to sever the roots of the tree. Yes, every tree that does not produce good fruit will be chopped down and thrown in the fire. John's not leaving any wiggle room here. I don't know if you get that. He's not leaving the loopholes. We just passed April 15th, tax day. And what are people looking for in taxes? Loopholes. give me a loophole, get me through this so that I don't have to pay that or whatever. You know, if I do it this way, I can get, you know, loophole. He's making sure there are no loopholes. No loopholes with this. You either repent or you're going to be judged. That's as simple as it is. That's the way Christianity is. See, judgment is about giving account before God. Jesus said, every idle word you speak, you'll give an account. Everything that you... Very fascinating. It says in our text, verse 12, that he is ready to separate the chaff from the wheat. Literally, what they would do is they would take a pitchfork and they would throw the wheat in the air while it was still on the stalk, and the wind would separate the wheat from the stalk. And then they would gather up the stalks and they would burn them, sweep up the wheat, and bring that to market. That's the picture there, a separation. Matthew 25, verses 31 through 46. I'm not going to read it all. But it says, in the beginning, when the Son of Man comes in his glory with all his angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne, and all the nations will be gathered in his presence, and he will separate the people as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he begins to pronounce judgment on the goats. He says, you know what? You guys didn't do these kinds of things. It's not even what they did. He doesn't say you murderous, adultering little. He says you didn't do some things that I wanted you to do. Depart from me into the flames that were never made for man. They were made for the devil and his rebels. To the sheep, he sends them off to eternal life. In verse 46, and they will go into eternal punishment, but the righteous will go into eternal life. You are going to live forever. You are going to live forever. That's just realize that right now. Your body will die. These things get old. They break down. Some slower than others, some faster than others, but they all are guaranteed. One thing I can guarantee, it will break down. And you will die. So far, only two people made it off this planet and didn't die. And we'll be judged. See, that's the hope of the gospel, though. The hope of the gospel is that if you repent, you know all those things that you never wanted anyone else to know you did? They can be covered by the blood. You know, you who are really, as Pastor Paul Stevens would say when we first got saved, my wife will remember this very well, we who were worthy of the best hell had to offer got the best heaven had to offer. Acts chapter 18, verse 11, Acts chapter 11, verse 18, when the others heard this, they stopped objecting and began to praise God. This is because some Gentiles got saved. And they said, we can see that God has also given the Gentiles the privilege of repenting of their sins and receiving eternal life. The privilege. Repentance is a privilege. Because you're guilty and we all should face what we did. And God says, you know what? You don't have to. You can repent, and God can forgive you. In Wabirth, something like that, it's in Labrador, Canada. It's a completely isolated town. They had no access anywhere. Everything that came in either was by boat or by plane. But finally, they built a road, one road out of town. And it went to the metropolis, went into another little town there, and that's where it got. It would take you about 8 hours on this unpaved road to get there. And the only way to come back was to turn around. The author said, we're all born into a little town. It's called sin. And there's only really one way out, a road built by God himself. And in order to take that road, first one must turn around. Complete about face. The Bible calls it repentance. Without that, there's no other way out of town. It's a privilege. God has given us the opportunity. Yes, he paid for everything else. He paid for your sins on the cross. But your responsibility to God is to repent. John makes the statement, for the kingdom of God is near. Verse 2 of our text, repent of your sins, turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near. He's bringing it to the focus of Jesus. Because Jesus is what it's about. Because when you stand before God, it's not going to be the rules. Did you, on September 6th, 2022, say these words? Do this act? Did you fail to yield at a stop? You know, did you do a California rolling stop? Didn't stop at a stop? You know, it's not going to be that. As much as it's going to be, you're going to look at Jesus and realize you either pleased him by repenting or failed him by didn't. It's not going to be about, oh, well, you know, that adultery thing, you know, he made me do it because, you know, after all, he was a lousy husband and, you know, I could get away with it. Not going to be there. You're going to look at him and you're going to realize that it was about him. Jesus, what must I do? You're going to, you know, Lord, I know you were really good to me, but I just really couldn't talk to anyone else about you. Just couldn't. Just couldn't. You know, I had social status, you know. I had 250 likes on Facebook. I mean, it's me. I had an image to uphold. It's not going to be about the rules. It's going to be about Jesus at that moment. Matthew 3:3. This is speaking about John as the prophet Isaiah was speaking about John when he said, the voice of shouting in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord's coming, clear the road for him. This is the thought of a king. When a king would come into town, they would fix the roads. I had the privilege of going to Uganda and preaching a conference there many, many years ago. My wife went with me. It's a place I would love to go back to just because it stole my heart. And the church there, very precious. Pastor Tadwa, great guy. But it was very interesting that they had done what they call the Commonwealth. Now, we used to be part of the Commonwealth in the United States, but we got out of it because we were bigger than Mama. It's Britain's old colonies. And she keeps them together as she only can in a way that she can relate to. So they had this Commonwealth Summit. Presidents and prime ministers, kings and queens were all coming to it. And they paved the road from the airport to the hotel. And that was it. It was like the nice road in Uganda. The one nice road. Because the queen was coming. That's the picture here that John is saying. And he's not talking about a road. He's not talking about, oh, another Rochester winter, the roads get all torn up. Yeah, like, no kidding. It's going to happen, here's a guess, next winter? But this is talking about our hearts. Clear the way in for our hearts. Because Jesus is looking for fruit. In Luke's version of this, Luke expounds on it a little further. In chapter 3, verses 10 through 14, the crowds asked John after he preached repentance, "What should we do?" John replied, "If you have two shirts, give one to the poor. If you have food to share with those who are hungry." Even the corrupt tax collectors came to be baptized and asked, "Teacher, what should we do?" And he replied, "Collect no more taxes than the government requires." That would be unique. But anyway, "What should we do?" some soldiers asked. John replied, "Do not extort money or make false accusations. Be content with your pay." Repentance is going to affect how you look at others. It's going to affect how you handle money. It's going to affect how you work. That's what Jesus says. It's not abstract. It's your life. It's a privilege. He also ends this with the hope of the Holy Spirit. "I baptize you in water, to those who repent, but coming soon is him who is greater than I, so much greater that I'm not even worthy to be his slave or carry his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." Jesus is a supernatural, this is supernatural work. Dallas Willard wrote these words. He said, "When I was a child, I lived in the area of South Missouri, where electricity was available only in the form of lightning. We had more than we could use. But in my senior year of high school, the Rural Electrification Administration extended lines into the area that we lived, and electric power became available to households and farms. When the lines came by our farm, it was very different way of living. It presented itself, our relationships to fundamental aspects of life, daylight and darkness, clean and dirty, work and leisure, preparing food and preserving it, could then be vastly changed for the better. But we still had to believe in electricity, and the arguments and understanding of them and the practical steps involved in relying on it." You may think that this is a rather crude comparison, but in some aspects it is. But it will help to understand that Jesus's basic message about the kingdom of heaven, if you pause and reflect on the farmers who in effect heard the message, "Repent, for the electricity is at hand," or "Repent or turn from those kerosene lamps and lanterns and these ice boxes and cellars and scrubbing boards and rag beaters and their woman-powered sewing machines and their radios with the dry cell batteries." The power could change their life far better. And they were right. And it was right near there. Making it relatively simple argument, you could utilize it. Strangely, a few did not accept it. They did not enter the kingdom of electricity. Some just didn't want to change. Others felt they couldn't afford it, or at least so they thought. What a great picture of repentance. It's right there for you. Everyone in here, it's right there. Many of you have, but it's right there for you. You just have to receive it, connect to it, and let God help you. Let's bow our heads for just a moment. Fruits. Bearing the fruits of repentance. Sadly, some don't. I know when I came into a church like this, many years ago, I came into a Sunday night service and I heard, I grew up Catholic, I had no idea what they were talking about, no idea about all that was transpiring, but I did know I wasn't right with God. I knew I had done things that I was ashamed of, that I knew were sin. I didn't understand everything, but I did hear the preacher say that, you know what, God will forgive you for everything you've done. 17 years old, I knew I wasn't right with God. And I came to an altar that night, and God met with me, changed my life 40 years ago. Maybe you're here. You're not right with God. You're not born again. You're not saved. You haven't entered the kingdom of God. It would be our privilege to pray with you. We don't need to know all your sins. You know them. God knows them. That's enough. But God puts out the opportunity. If you'll just come to me, I can forgive you. I can change you. I can make you a new person. If you'll leave your sins and serve me, you can experience the love, the grace, and the glory of God, and know that, you know what, all those things that you should have been judged for are forgiven. And if that's you this evening and you're not right with God, I wonder if you'd slip up your hand. Say, pray for me. I'm not right with Jesus. I just want to get my heart right very quickly. We're going to move on in just a moment. But you're here, you're not right with God. Maybe you're here and you were at one time. But either sin came back in your life, or you just stopped doing what you know you should be doing. You're not contending for God in your life anymore. It's not about making the path for God in your heart smooth. You're looking for loopholes. You're looking for reasons you can get out of this and not do that. And when you stand before God, it's not going to be about the rules. You're going to look at Jesus and you're going to go, right, it was about him. It was about him. How could I have been looking for loopholes about in relationship? When you stand before him, it's not going to be about that. It's not going to be about, well, I could do that, or, you know, I was busy, or, you know, I had this and that and that. You're going to look at him and go, I'm without excuse. Because it's going to be about him. And you're backslidden. You need to come back. Slip up your hand very quickly. Pray for me. Anyone at all. Changing the call then to Christians. Christianity is something that's evident in someone's life, and it's also evident when it's not. That's why Jesus said, bring forth the fruits of repentance. Make it evident that I am a Christian. And it's good to revisit that from time to time. Let's all stand. We're going to open up these altars, sing and worship God.
Light of the world, you step down into darkness. Open my eyes, let me see beauty that made. Beauty that made this heart adore you. Hope of a life spent with you. Here I am to worship. Here I am to bow down. Here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me.
King of all days.
Together, worthy, and all together.
Here I am. I am. 'Cause here I am to worship. Here I am to bow down. Here I am to say that you're my God. You're all together lovely, all together worthy. You're all together wonderful.
Oh, let's give him praise and glory. Father, we love you. We thank you, God, that you are able and mighty and wonderful. Lord, we love you. Oh, ra ra bo 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 re re be be say.